Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." This morning, Rachel, as she was getting ready to read, she said, "I love this text. It's sort of John saying, 'Look, I met this guy, and there he is again. There's the Lamb of God.'" And I love that interpretation because when we read it in the Gospel of John, it seems so stately. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, with all of the excitement of, gosh, the price of eggs has gone up this week. But really, it's an exciting moment for John. This is the Lamb of God, with all that that entails, both in terms of Scripture, but also in terms of reality. "Behold, the Lamb of God has come into the world." And it makes all the difference. Today we remember with great sadness the death of Martin Luther King, Jr. I want to begin my comments this morning with an obvious statement. I am a racist, and I have been my whole life. It just took me a long time to figure it out. I am a racist, and I have no business pretending to know what it is like to be a person of color in this country. I just don't know. It's not something that I can relate or share. You will need to hear from those voices and from those people. And we will hear some of those words this morning from Martin Luther King, Jr. But at least for me, I hear them through the lens of one who is a perpetrator and not a recipient. Through the actions that I have taken knowingly and unknowingly, and the way that I have participated in a political system and in a system of faith that relentlessly has its own agenda. And it is racist. Even our own church is finally coming to grips with the reality that our very structure balances itself against justice, the exact opposite of what we claim. It is a painful and difficult thing to admit, and it is a journey that will occupy us for many years to come. And we know that for all of our past efforts, we have not been successful in truly understanding what the gift of the Lamb of God has been for us: true love. This has come more sharply into focus in these last couple of years as we have watched our own nation and others, other communities, other countries, other realities, wash away the progress, perceived or real, toward a just and equitable world. I read with great sadness on Thursday of impending legislation in one of our states entitled the Anti-Woke Bill. And in that bill, they want to outlaw any efforts by government entities or corporations that want to employ practices and requirements of DEI as part of their organizational structure. DEI is short for diversity, equity, and inclusion. In that same legislation, there is the idea that anything that makes a white person uncomfortable must be outlawed. I'll let you do the spiritual math of what that means. Honestly, I never thought that in my lifetime I would see this kind of blatant white supremacy growing in popularity and power in my own backyard. And for all of the voices that speak against it, there is a kind of quietism, a hopefulness, that somehow it will just go away. The problem is that it never went away. It's always been there. We've simply had the luxury of kind of ignoring it for a little while, or at least tamping it down for a while. In our country, not only has this expressed itself in a renewed sense of disdain for people of color, but particularly growing in our country at this time, is a nascent anti-Semitism. As a student of the Holocaust, it boggles my mind that there are people in Congress who literally say that the Holocaust was a hoax. I raised my children that every time Yom HaShoah came around, in our church and in our home, we remembered the lost. Jews, gypsies, queers, developmentally disabled people, mentally ill people, put to death for the idea that somehow being white, Aryan, and perfect was God's will. If you had told me 10 years ago that we would be today where we are, I would have said it will never happen. People are too smart, too informed. There's too much information. For goodness sake, if you want to know whether or not the Holocaust happened, go to Bergen-Belsen, go to any of the camps, go to anywhere where they can show you piles of shoes and teeth and human skin, photographs. If you wonder whether racism was ever alive in our country, watch the films of people being chased down by dogs and blasted with fire hoses. Read the story of Emmett Till and a host of others, George Floyd. The names never end. For the short time that we lived in Joshua, Texas, I was surprised to learn that a statute was still on the books in that town that any black person caught in town after dark could be lynched. Behold the Lamb of God. As I look at all of this, what I keep thinking of is that somehow we have lost the Lamb of God's message of love. We have forgotten the power and the universal inclusion that Jesus, this Lamb of God that John sees so clearly, this one upon whom the Holy Spirit descended, this love that he preached and lived and died for, seems to have been conveniently forgotten. What is most heartbreaking is that some of the most virulent virulent racist voices among some parts of our country quote the Bible to support the idea that somehow white people, and more importantly, white Christians, are the chosen one of God. I refer them to John 1. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus was neither white nor Christian. I know that will come as news to some people, but he was neither white nor Christian. It is only in beginning to see for white people and those in power our own racism, the ways that we live in that system that are making it impossible for others to know and to live fully what God has called them to. One of the most powerful things about Martin Luther King Jr. was love. People forget that. They see the fiery speeches, they see all of that stuff, but the most powerful thing that Martin Luther King and others have done is to be relentless in the pursuit of love. He says, to our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with our soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. That is the power of love. And that capacity to love begins first in our faith in the Lamb of God, who comes into the world. The disciples who are with Jesus say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And of course we know that Jesus just stays. Stays with us generation after generation after generation, wearing us down with God's love, that we too might be changed, that we might see with eyes wide open what racism is doing to our world and to us. To see clear-eyed that things like the Holocaust actually happened and people died and it must never happen again. To see in our neighbor the face of God, that we too might love. So where do we go from here? We're not sure. I like to say we're working on it. But unfortunately, the voice of my father rings in my head every time I say that. Because when my dad said something like, "We'll see," or "We're working on it," it was really code for, "Oh, we're not going to do anything. It is time to be done with that voice." One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. is, "Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase." And that is where we are. We take the first step. We do not know where we will end, but we know that we will be journeying with Christ toward a reality of love. And though we cannot see the end of the staircase, we do not know where it will end. We know where we are. And that we must begin the journey together, hand in hand, in nonviolence, sharing the word of love, that we might begin fully to experience life in God and in the world, with our sisters and brothers of every color, of every faith, of no faith, of every gender, of every sexuality, for all are beloved of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and brings love. Amen. Our worship continues with our hymn of the day.